still getting into this situation here. Who's got microphones and who doesn't? Good morning, everyone. Please stand and join us this morning as we read the scripture here from Psalm 108. Read with me. Your loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Let's sing together, Overwhelmed.
God, I run into your arms.
In Jack Miller's devotional, Saving Grace, he writes, "Repentance includes putting off sin, grieving, and putting on joy, accepting God's forgiveness through Christ's work. Living in sin is insanity. It's going away from God. Repentance is return to sanity and awakening to your desperate need for God's mercy."
Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken, promises that burned within my heart have now grown dim. With a doubting heart I follow the paths of earthly wisdom. Forgive me for my unbelief, renew the fire again.
Gather this morning to hear the teaching of God's word. We believe and know that these ancient words have the power to change us even today. For the Word of God is living and active in all of us.
And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Oh, my afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Lord, how good it is to come to one who has eternal compassion on us. I think about those who you address in your word, the afflicted ones. Father, we pray for them right now. Lord, think of Bonnie as her mother passes on into your arms. We think of Kim as she recovers in Health South. We think of Chris and Matt and Cheryl as they are dealing with diseases that are eating their body. Lord, for those who are sick and hurting, the afflicted ones is what you say. Lord, minister to them by your Spirit this moment as we put them into your loving arms. Lord, we think about the storm-tossed, those who have been taken advantage of, have lost so much, and including sometimes their ability to even trust. Lord, we pray that you'll heal their hearts, that they'll restore their, you'll restore their confidence in you, and be able to know that you're faithful in all things. We'll think of Ashley as she awaits that new baby in a week or so. We just pray that you'd comfort her. Think about those who are hurting, fearful, brokenhearted, overly stressed, just needing that compassion from a compassionate God, a God of mercy, the Father of mercy. We thank you that we can go to you and find that. Lord, we think of, each one that came in this morning carrying various pains, needs, hurts, concerns. Lord, thank you for those ancient words that we'll hear. May they bring comfort and solace to those hurting souls. Lord, we, as an act of our will and our trust in your faithfulness, we just simply cast all those cares on you right now, that our mind might be clear to, and your spirit might be able to receive those things from your word. We are thankful for school going well, for a wedding yesterday, things that are getting somewhat back to normal. We thank you that care for the harassed and the harried who are struggling through all these issues. We pray that you would bring a defeat to this pandemic, and we would watch we saw your finger create the universe. We saw your hand relieve your people from slavery, and we saw your arm bared to bring salvation. We trust we'll see that again in this whole situation, and so we trust you. We thank you that it's Communion Sunday. We have opportunity to spend that time allowing you to search our heart, try us and know us. Lord, if there's any sin, may it be forsaken now as we hear your word and as we open our lives up for you to speak to our hearts, because we'll ask it now in that powerful name of Jesus. Thank you, Savior. Amen. Well, glad you're here, and began to think about elections being, you know, pretty close here, and I thought, well, you know, we are in campaign season. Peanut butter and jelly, that's a good one for you. There are a lot of people who think tacos and burrito, not so much. I'm more the peanut butter and jelly guy. You know, the politicians will promise you anything. That's kind of the nature of the beast. Here's one, a sign, giant meteor, just let it all end. That's kind of where some of us are at. Any functioning at all. You know, interesting, because you think about promises that are made, and I thought about some of those this past week as I was looking at Isaiah chapter 54 and 55, which is where we're at this morning. You know, promise is only as good as the person who makes it, right? I know not too long ago, Joe Biden promised that if he was elected president, he'd cure cancer. It's like, well, okay, too bad you didn't do that before. But and then President Trump said what? Well, if he was elected, he'd balance the budget. Well, you know, and you think about promises, you know, promises. Promises are only as good as the person that's making. Listen, when God makes a promise, why is it important? Well, here you go. His precious and magnificent promises, what? In order that by them you can become, listen, partakers of the divine nature. God says, I'm making a promise, and that promise is I'll actually put the Holy Spirit within you. He'll live within you. You'll be able to keep the promises. You'll become partakers of the divine nature. I mean, think about this. And therefore, you'll be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Fascinating. God says, when I make a promise, you can count on whatever I say as being true, and you'll have the power to do that. Well, he said to the Jews in Isaiah 54, which is where we're at, if you want to open that up, he says, look, oh barren one, you're going to have sons. You who are called desolate, they're going to be more numerous than anybody could ever imagine. Fascinating promise, because when you think about, this is Isaiah, who's prophesying even before the Babylonian captivity. When they finally went into captivity, what happened? Well, they thought, I mean, listen, folks, they decimated the place. Do you understand? They decimated the place. They knocked down the walls. They knocked down the gates. They destroyed the temple. There was no temple. Everything's gone, folks. And then they took everybody who was anybody and they shipped them off to Babylon to teach them how to be Babylonians, not how to be Jews. And 70 years, well, that's what was predicted for them before they would go back to the promised land. And they'd forgot all about that. We've looked at that those passages. We're not going to spend any time with that. But here's the thing. You'll be more numerous than anybody could ever imagine. It's God's promise. They didn't believe that. When they were in exile, they were wondering if they would even have a nation. They wondered if they'd even be a people ever again. But God said, I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. I mean, think about how potent this is. I mean, have you ever in your life met a Hittite, Jebusite, Hivite? No, you haven't. Why? Gone. Just gone. They don't exist anymore. And yet, what, the Hittites, that was the biggest empire in the world at the time. Remember the archaeologist said, well, it says it in the Bible, we've never found any trace of it, so we don't believe that there ever was a group like that until they found it. It's like, it was one of the biggest empires in the world at the time. It's like God says, you know, but I'm going to bring you back. You're going to be a people again. There's going to be all kinds of your people again. And it's like, yeah. And they didn't even know if that was ever going to happen. But God made a promise. God keeps his promises. Listen, he says, and here's what I'm going to do. There's going to be so many, you're going to have to enlarge your tent. I think about the prayer of Jabez where, you know, that's the prayer. And you're going to need to expand. You're going to need more dwelling space. And you'll spread abroad to the right and the left. It's just going to be massive. You're going to have all kinds of people. I mean, really? In exile? They didn't believe it at all. God made a promise. God always keeps his promises, and he did. And he says, in fact, when you come back, you will not need to fear. You won't be put to shame, not humiliated, not disgraced. Why? Why? Because guess who's welcoming them back? This is amazing. It's your husband, who's your maker, the Lord Yahweh of hosts, the Redeemer, the Holy One, the one who is the God of the whole earth. Folks, it's their husband who now says, I want you back. Fascinating passage. He says in this passage that she was like a wife forsaken, and she was grieved in her spirit. Interesting passage. Grieved, the word means to be in agony emotionally and physically. You know, when they went into exile, I mean, it was an emotional thing, but it was also a physical thing. I mean, it was devastation, destruction. They felt it in their gut. I've dealt with far too many of those in a life of ministry. Too many of those where the people physically, emotionally are just gut-wrenched because they have been forsaken. They're grieving in their spirit. I dealt with one last week. A person didn't even know which end was up, didn't even know which way to go. Just crushed. Dealt with one a few weeks ago, and it was just horrendous. It was so intriguing to me because what they wanted was to know the particulars of how to deal with it in the legal sphere, how to deal with it, you know, in the tangible world. And I said, I don't know. I'll give you God's word. Well, don't really want God's word. I just want to know how I should deal with this on a human level. And it's like, I got nothing for you. Because what God wants is he wants you back. He wants you whole, not just how do I get a lawyer. That's not what God wants. God wants wholeness in us. And so God says, look, for a brief moment, I forsook you. I had to do it. Folks, it's like a death. Very emotionally similar. When those things happen, you grieve the loss of a relationship. It just breaks your heart. And God says, but here's how I get you back. With what? Great compassion. With great compassion. You know, he won every single one of us like that. I still remember one of Dude's favorite phrases was, people are loved into the kingdom. With great compassion. God says, I welcomed you back. I want you as my very own. And it's fascinating because God says, look, in an outburst of anger, God says, I dealt with you. And an outburst of anger. You know, my first reaction is outburst of anger. It doesn't sound like a good thing to me. How about you? Outburst of anger. You ever think of God as an outburst of anger? You know, this is fascinating because I heard on radio, it's from Charles Swindoll, actually, and he said, you know, there's more in the Bible about God's fury, his wrath and his anger than there is about his love and his grace. Kind of took me back. How about you? I mean, I think it's like, whoa, that's you don't hear that preached very often. But listen, if he's a God of love, he's got to be a God of anger too. Why? Would you want to worship a God who wasn't angry at child abuse? Would you want to worship a God who said, oh, adultery, no big deal, just as long as you guys are whole and having fun, you know, right? No, no. Would you love a God who said to a terrorist, no problem, kill as many as you want, genocide? You couldn't love a God like that. You couldn't love a God who isn't just and who doesn't have anger when something is wrong. And so he says, I had this outburst of anger. It's like, yeah, that's very appropriate. You know, I mean, murder, rape, abortion, I mean, don't you think God should be angry at those things? Absolutely. And so, you know, it shocked me, but on the other hand, it's like, yeah, he should have those things. In fact, interesting, because the anger here is, in the scripture is very specific anger. It's not just a generalized anger that you read the word angry. I wish it was more specific in the text, but it actually means an anger, and it's used in the scripture elsewhere of a woman who has contempt for her husband. That's the word. A woman who has contempt for her husband. God says, the reason I was angry is because you had contempt for me. I can't just wink at that and say, it's okay, treat me like that. No. He said, you got to do something. And so God, in a moment of anger, and God never just flies off the handle. Don't think of it that way. In fact, this exile was planned. I mean, think about it. This is Isaiah talking about it. Isaiah talked about it. Jeremiah lived through it and predicted it. And then Ezekiel, we looked at him a while ago, was actually in the exile. So this wasn't something like, you know, snap your finger, but God says, it had to happen. You had to learn from these type of things. And it's amazing to me because we do that. I mean, David actually did that when he sinned. He treated God with contempt and disdain. That's what the word says. And you need to look at our own lives, especially as we think about taking communion today. You know, have I treated God with contempt recently? Have I treated him with disdain? How have I treated his word? How have I treated the spirit that jealously yearns within me? How am I treating them? Listen. And God, when he disciplines us, what does he have to do? Does he, you know, push the smite button? Pew! No. Look what he does. This is fascinating. And I hid my face. See, when God wants to discipline us, he doesn't need to do anything. He just needs to say, I'm going to turn away. Remember on the cross? Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? He said, God turned away. And it's like all he does is turn away. And without that special grace and that common grace that goes to everybody, we're done for. And all God did was hid his face, and all of a sudden they were gone. They were in exile. They had lost everything, that all the promises of God we just talked about were there, not theirs any longer. And so God says, look, I want you back. I want you, Brad. I want you to come back to me. I want to buy you back with everlasting loving kindness and compassion. You know, there isn't probably any joy as great as when somebody's been alienated from you, when somebody has been estranged from you, and suddenly there's a this epiphany, and they want a relationship with you again, and they look for a way to say, I'm sorry. Can we make this thing right? And that joy of reconciliation is just incredible. I thought about that because I was listening to Erwin Lutzer's doing a study on POP, he calls them, Parents of Prodigals. And as he was talking about those things, it really dawned on me, there's probably nobody here or listening for that matter who hasn't experienced a prodigal in their family. Somewhere along the line, somebody has walked away from a relationship with family, maybe also walked away from a relationship with the Lord, and it hurts. I mean, this is the stuff that the forsaking that grieves the heart. I mean, it really grabs a hold of you. And yet, that person is somewhere right now probably crying and dying because they're missing that relationship with family. And what's so heartbreaking is there's probably only one reason why there's not a relationship right now. The only one I can think of. And it's pride. You know, you think of the prodigal. He says, you know, I can't go back and tell my dad I squandered the inheritance and blew it and I'm eating with the pigs. I can't do that. I mean, what pride does he have left? And yet what he has, he won't even go back to his father. He ends up doing it. And that's the joy of it. When that breaks in your heart, maybe there's somebody right now in your life that you need to go to. You need to say, you know, let that pride break. You know, let's have a relationship again. You know, you see, God wants to eradicate that despair between us. You know, that breaking relationship. He wants us back again. He wants to do it with loving kindness. And here's the promise that He gives us, and we usually use this verse when we do communion. If we'll confess our sin, you know, and it means to agree with God. God, I agree. I've walked away. I've messed up. I've treated with you with contempt. I'm broken. And if we confess, He's both faithful and righteous. So He'll keep His word, but He also can make you righteous because He took your sin, and He can forgive us that sin, and He can cleanse us from, listen, and it blows my mind, but He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. He says, look, it's like it was in the days of Noah when I said about the waters that they'll never flood the earth again. I've sworn I'll never do that again. It will not happen. God says, I put that rainbow in the sky in order to remind you that I will never, ever again treat you in that kind of anger. And the mountains, you know, the Himalayas, the Rockies, they might all just melt away someday. But His loving kindness never will. It'll never be removed. It is a covenant of peace, listen, that will not be shaken. The mountains can disappear, but nothing will shake that compassion that God has for who? For His, and I love this, He used this in the prayer this morning. Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed, not comforted. You might feel like that today. You feel like you're afflicted? Storm-tossed. I mean, you see the upheaval in your life. It's just thrown back and forth and just driven. And those who are not comforted, God says those are the people who I'm reaching out to with my peace and my compassion. Interesting, because then He goes right into this heavenly millennial type a thing about these stones, the foundations and of sapphires and rubies, precious stones. And if you look at it, you realize in the book of Revelation, it's very similar to the foundation stones of the heavenly city, you know, the sapphire. And it's like God says, I've got a permanent place for you people. And this is all temporary. Yeah, down on this earth, you're going to be afflicted and storm-tossed, but, you know, I've got something in eternity waiting for you. It's wonderful. It'll be in righteousness. You'll be established far from oppression. You will not fear, and you will not have terror. It won't even come near you. Isn't that great? Protected by the power of God. And the passage closes with a couple of verses that we know pretty well. He says nobody will be able to take you on, because I myself have created the smith, the person who actually makes weapons, and I've actually created weapons. This is God saying, I've actually created the guy who makes them, and I've created the weapons because I'm going to use them to destroy the people who are against you. And here's the second part of it, and anybody who makes a weapon against you, well, it won't prosper. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And fascinating, because what's the main weapon that's used against us? Well, look what the passage says. And every tongue. Isn't it interesting that the thing that is probably the most prevalent weapon against Christians, and of course we see it in the news media and everything else at this point, is primarily the tongue. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to let that win against you, because you are what? Because you're my heritage. You're my heritage. You're my lineage. You're everything. I mean, when this world's all gone, you know what He has left us? That's it. He says, I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to vindicate you. Vindication is when you've walked in your integrity with God. Remember, integrity is one of our mainstays, one of our four mainstays for our church. Integrity is when you've walked with God, and somebody says you haven't. And God says, well, I'll prove that you are, and they're wrong. And, you know, David had to do that at times, too. He said, vindicate me, O God. You plead my cause. You deliver me. I can't do this on my own. It has to be from you. If you need vindication today, if there's something in your life where somebody's, you know, tongue is wagging against you, God says, how about asking me? How about trusting me? to be that one who can come alongside you so that you are vindicated. Father, thank you that we have you to trust in, that it's not a matter of looking for our own methods and creative ways of doing our own protection and caring for ourselves, but it's a matter of trusting your promises, trusting a God who's always, 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 always faithful. Lord, let that resonate in our heart, especially when we live in a world where, yes, you are forsaken, where you are rejected, where you are ignored, where we do unfortunately treat you with contempt, and may it not be us that do that. But Lord, let us be those people who hold on to your hand, faithfully walk with a God who faithfully walks with us, because we ask it in Jesus, your name. Amen. Going to have a familiar friend come on up. Our earthquake's going to give us some thoughts this morning, and it's going to be dealing with Isaiah 55. So if you want to open up your Bible to Isaiah 55, you'll be all ready to kind of cue into what Earthquake has to share with us.
I'll be surprised.
Yeah, I'm not going to be.
Well, thank you for letting us get here today, and met with Pastor Rod this week, and we were talking about some things that will help you. So if the kids, if you want to come up and sit a little closer, you can. You can stay where you are if you like. But we're going to be reading out of Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. And sometimes, some of the things that Pastor Rod will share with us in our sermon, we don't really grasp real quick, even as adults and sometimes as young children. So Earthquake has some thoughts about Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. So let me read that to you. It says, the Lord says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. Just as heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Rain and snow fall from the sky, and they don't return without watering the ground. They cause the plants to sprout, grow, and make seeds for the farmer and bread for the people. The same thing is true of the words I speak. They will not return empty. They make things happen that I want to happen, and they succeed in doing what I send them to do. Now, that's a lot of stuff in there. So let's see what Earthquake's take is on this part of the scripture. So be prepared. You never know what's going to come out of this foam little head of his. What are you doing? Stop it. I'm just trying to read your mind. I mean, like, read your thoughts. Well, can you do it? Well, there's really not a lot of stuff in there, but, well, why don't you try somebody else's thoughts, since you think you're so good at it? Okay, let me look around here. You're not going to try to read his thoughts. Oh, yeah, I'm really good at it. You're telling me that there's not a thought in his head either? So you really can't read anybody's thoughts, can you? No, not really. Well, you see, you know, as Christians, sometimes we try to read God's thoughts, and you know what? We're not any better than I am reading your thoughts. No, sometimes you can read your mommy's thoughts when you break something. And that's pretty easy. You have two choices. Run or run. So can we really read and understand God's thoughts? And why is God's people why do we try this? Well, God states that his thoughts are different from our thoughts. And they're so different. They're as different from the heaven as our earthly. So think about the heavens. Think about the sky and how distant it is from the earth. That's how his thoughts are. His ways are different. They're different as far as the distance from the earth to the heavens. Take the example that he gives us, and that's what I like. God always gives us examples. For example, the rain and the snow, when it hits the ground, what happens? The ground gets wet. We've never seen it snow and say, Mommy, look, it's snowing, and the ground is dry. No. And when it rains, the ground is wet. And you go out and you make mud pies, and you come back in and say, Look, Mom, what I did. Well, what happens when that wet ground, well, plants sprout, people feed, they grow stuff, plants grow. Another example, God's word, his scripture, the Bible. His words, if read and accepted, will change your life. That's what God says. And the things that he wants to happen in your life, whether you like them or not, or agree with them, they will happen. They will succeed. That's what God sent them to do. So when you look at the scripture again, you don't have to be confused. You don't have to read anybody's thoughts. You just have to understand that God gives you plenty of great examples on how you can understand God's words. Well, thank you. I really appreciate it. Next time, if you can, try to read Rod's thoughts a little better. Oh, yeah, I'll keep trying. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Tony and Earthquake, both.
You're welcome, Rob. Thanks for giving me time.
Absolutely. Good stuff. We'll catch that verse here in a second. Lord, help us to allow that word to percolate down into our heart, even this morning. We ask in Jesus' your name. Amen. So Isaiah 55 is where we're at now. And things you choose to spend your money on, a little pie chart there and some things. What do you spend it most on? Well, I mean, things like shelter, obviously, you know, your car, food, you know, a myriad of necessities that we have to have, cable, internet, Amazon, pop. I thought that was interesting. Pop. Well, I didn't realize that Coke was the number one seller worldwide, but it's interesting. I also found some other. Here's butter soda. It's actually made with real butter. You want to drink a little of that pop. And then there was this one, pickle-flavored soda. I came across this one as well, grass soda. It's mowed and bottled in the USA. So I thought, well, yeah, and begin to think a little bit about it, because it's like, do you realize that this is the average American, just the average person lives in America, 45 gallons of pop a year, 45 gallons. I'm thinking, whoa, do you realize that equates to just over 20 pounds of sugar? 20 pounds of sugar. It's like we're ingesting. And I thought to myself, well, that's fast. That's really amazing because God has a better idea, doesn't he? He says, listen, everyone who thirsts, comes to the water. You have no money, come. Buy without money and without cost. God says, I've got something free for you. Do you know, I think probably salvation literally is the only free thing in the world. And, of course, it was very costly. As we take communion, we remind ourselves of that. But it's the only free thing in the world. And yet we spend so much money on things that just kind of clutter our life. I mean, they don't really add any value to our life. It's just trouble for us. In fact, God says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? He says, look, and think about that. Because we do. In fact, today would be a good day for you to go home and read through the book of Ecclesiastes, small book. You can read it in no time. But it'll tell you that all the things that you and I search for on this level, they're all vain. None of them last. And it's all futile, and it doesn't satisfy. And so God says, look, I've got three things in this passage in Isaiah 55 that I want you to pay attention to. I want you to listen. I want you to seek, and I want you to call. I want you to live. I want you to learn. So let's look at it as he says, listen carefully. Right off the bat, I'll tell you that it doesn't say that. It actually says, listen, listen. And whenever the words are doubled, it emphasizes it, so they turned it into listen carefully. But what God literally is saying, and we've seen this a couple of times now, where he doubles the words for emphasis, listen, listen to me. I want you to pursue the things that are good. And it literally means moral good. So when we talk, it's an analogy towards food, you know. Come and thirst and eat. Those are, and we're going to do that even for communion. But he's talking in a spiritual way. You know, consume that which is morally good. Feast off the abundance in his household. He wants us to look to him. It's not talking about specifically food. It's talking about relations with him. He wants to bless our soul. He wants us to, well, he wants us to live. He wants us to learn. He wants us to listen to what he has to say to us. He says, I have for you the faithful mercies that I've shown to David. Do you know how faithful God was to David? He was so faithful to David that Jesus is from the lineage of David. He's so faithful to David that in the millennium, guess who's going to sit on the throne? The seed of David. It's like, I mean, it's just fascinating. I mean, I'm going to be that faithful to you if you'll follow after me, because I will give to you what? An everlasting covenant. You know, there's never going to be a time this covenant will go out of vogue for a person who knows me. It's one of the reasons why scripture says it often you do take communion, because it's a reminder of this eternal covenant that God has made with you and me. And he says, behold, you'll call a nation, and we've talked about this before. I think it's worth pointing out each time we run into it. It's the word goyim. It's the word for heathen. It's the word for Gentiles. I'll call these people who don't even know you're going to call them. They're going to come, and they're going to follow after this new covenant. That's, by the way, that's you and I. And so the challenge then is now not only listen, but to seek. Seek the Lord. When? While he may be found. Well, the very implication of the verse is there's a time when Jesus won't be found. There's a time when you won't be able to seek Yahweh and find him. You need to seek him when he can be found, not at some other time. You know, one of the things we realize is that, this is the only day that's promised. In fact, we don't even have the whole day necessarily promised to us. This moment, right now, we have promised to us. We don't have the future. There's no promise that that's going to be out there. And so that's why the scripture says, the acceptable time, you know, I listen, because now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No other time given to us. God's given us ample time as it is, but he hasn't promised us anything more than what we have right this moment. And he says, this is the moment that you need to move. This is the moment that you need to say, yeah. And I've dealt with too many funerals, of people who have asked them, about their loved one, do you know if they're in heaven? Well, no, we don't. Well, why don't you? Well, I was just always afraid to broach the subject. Folks, if you have a loved one in your family, you don't know if they're a Christian or not, again, now's the day. Now's the day. Don't wait until, oh, man, I hope, I pray, but I don't know. No, don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to them. Look for an opportunity to say, use me. Pastor was saying today in the sermon that we ought to ask our loved ones if they know you as Savior. And I asked if they know Jesus as their Savior. Ask them. Blame it on me. I'm good with that. That's fine. But find an opportunity to do that. Find an opportunity to make sure in your own heart that their own heart is ready. Because the scripture says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man get rid of his thought. When you change your way, it's repentance. And repentance means literally a change of mind. Because when you change your mind, it'll change your heart. It'll put you in a new direction. In fact, that's the idea of repentance, is I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. It's a turnaround. It's a opportunity to become different, to say, okay. And notice what it says, and let him return to the Lord. Oops. Let him return to the Lord. Because we need to do that. Why? Because the way of the transgressor is hard, folks. I don't know if I bet you all have. I have. When you walk out of the will of God and begin to do something he doesn't want you to do, It's hard. I mean, it's arduous. I mean, it's exhausting. You're fighting an uphill battle every step you take. In fact, the scripture goes on to say that the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they don't even know what they're stumbling over. You know, we talked about the storm-tossed people, and maybe you're going through this, or you know somebody who's going through this right now, and they're just kind of like stumbling around in the dark. I mean, their life is just a mess. They don't have a clue where they're going. They're walking in the darkness. Well, that's what happens when we walk out of the will of God, and they stumble. And they don't even know what they're stumbling over, and they're crying out to the Lord saying, God, what's going on in my life? And God's saying, I need you to return to me. Let him return. Obviously, these are people who must have known the Lord at one time, who now have unrighteous thoughts, who now are living in a way that forsakes the Lord, and he wants them to what? Return. You know, the only way to return is if you were once there. And they're supposed to return to the Lord, supposed to come back. And if they do that, listen, he says, and I will abundantly pardon. I'll have compassion. We looked at 1 John 1:9. You know, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he'll do that. It's just a matter of returning. And he promises he'll care for us. Thanks to earthquake, we've heard the passage, his thoughts aren't our thoughts, his ways aren't our ways. We know that. They're higher than ours. We get stupefied when we try to think about the things of God. It just simply blows our mind. We just can't go there. We can't get a hold of those things. And we can't out-reason God either. You ever tried to out-reason God? For some reason, my mind often goes back to a guy named Kevin Vamos. Still has relatives in the community. Kevin, I remember talking to him, and I remember him saying, you know, he said, I was running from God, and I knew I was running from God, and I liked what I was, I liked, enjoyed running from God. I had fun going my own way. And he said, and I always said, well, here's the thing, I know who he is, and that last split moment when I'm going to, you know, die, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me my sin, and like the thief on the cross, I'm gonna be there. It's like, he had it all thought out. He had the whole thing planned. And he said, he said, I thought that was true until I was with some kids in a car or doing some things we shouldn't have been doing. And he said, I heard the brakes, and when my head turned, he said, I saw on the truck, M-A-C-K. And that's all he saw. And that's all he thought. That was it. He was done. And he says, I don't know how they revived me, but he said, I woke up in the hospital with them giving me last rites. You know, it's like he's gone. And he said, somehow God was abundantly pardoned and gave him his life back. And then he could tell the story of, you know, trying to outsmart God. Let me see if I can figure him out and kind of play him for a fool. You can't do that with God. You can't do that with God. In fact, if anything, he says, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who walk by faith and not by sight. I don't want you to try to figure me out or fake me out or anything. I just want people who will live by faith. You know, one of the categories that a Christian has to maintain is the category of faith. You know, all of us are so skeptical in this world. We always want to live by sight. But listen, you won't believe anything if you walk by sight. That's just ridiculous. I mean, you wouldn't believe in the wind. You wouldn't believe in electricity if you had to walk by sight. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to say, okay, I believe these things even if I can't physically or visibly see them. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And so he says, look, we need to simply subscribe and say, okay, God, I've had enough information. I mean, he doesn't want us to be stupid, but I've had enough information that I can believe, and I'm going to cast my lot with you. Remember what Peter said, where else can I go? No one else has the words of eternal life, and so I'm going to trust you. Because he says, look, as the rain and snow come down, and they don't go back up, it's the hydrologic cycle, without watering the earth, God says, I have a purpose for the rain and the snow, and the purpose is the same as with my word. So my word, when it goes, it'll percolate down into your heart. It'll accomplish what needs to be done. And I think he means in one way or the other, because there are some people who hear it and it makes no impact on them. That still accomplished what God wanted to. It made him accountable. And it won't return to him. Listen, it won't return to him empty. In fact, I still remember to this day when we lived in Denver, Colorado, that I still remember coming in on the highway, and Barb and I were just amazed at the beauty of the clouds. Well, those were the tops of the mountains. I was like, whoa. When we realized they were the mountains, it just kind of shocked us. The mountains were that high. Well, they were just white, snow-capped, gorgeous, beautiful. And as we lived there, we found out the reason they have water in the summertime and in the fall is because of the snow-capped melt. If it wasn't for the snow-capped melt, nobody could live there. So sometimes God's word, when you read it, it's like, yeah, I don't know. That doesn't really apply to my life right now. Yeah. But God still has a purpose, even in that snowpack of his word in your life, which is why he says, I want you to take that word. I want you to treasure. I want you to hide it in your heart because there's a time I'm going to use that in your life. And if you don't do that, well, like Denver, you wouldn't have any life there. He says, there's a purpose for God's word right now and here today, but there's also a reason to put it, hide it in your heart so it's available for next time I want to do something, or I want you to share it with somebody else. I want you to give them some of that life-giving word. And the passage closes with this. You'll go out with joy and peace. Two things that I think are sadly lacking in most Christian lives. God says, I want you to have joy and peace. And the context is fascinating because we're going to run into a lot more of this. Is talking basically, you know, millennial and eternal type things. But he says the mountain and the hills will shout for joy and the trees will clap their hands. I love that passage. I get pictures in my mind of these, you know, trees clapping and mountains yelling think about this for a second. If we are that important to God, that he would make the mountains shout because of our salvation. He would make the trees start. I mean, you think of Lord of the Rings or something, you know, the trees clapping. I mean, it's like if he would do that for us. I mean, how important is our salvation that God says, I want to do those things for you. In fact, those things will come, the cypress will come up instead of a thorn bush. You know, the curse that was put on the world because of Adam's sin is now removed, and now there's a cypress instead of a thorn bush, and there's beauty instead of the curse any longer. And it will be an everlasting sign that you will never, ever. This is eternity. You're with the Lord forever and ever and ready to live with him for all eternity. God says, live and learn from his word so that you become those people who are invited into his eternal kingdom. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you're ready for it too. Father, thank you for an opportunity now to simply have a little foretaste of that eternal covenant that's already ours in Jesus Christ as we enter into communion. Lord, thank you for this this bread and this cup that you offer so that we can remember. That's the purpose, that we remember that we have this this covenant with a covenant-keeping and promise-keeping God who says, I love you immeasurably. I can't put up with disdain and contempt for my word and for who I am, but I'll abundantly pardon. Holy Spirit, search us and know us right now. See if there's any hurtful way in us. See if there's any way that keeps us from living in the everlasting way that you want us to live. If our witness has been tainted, if our relationship with you is not what it should be, if there's a distance because of sin, it's time right now to take those things before you. For those who don't know you, it's time for them to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I want to accept what Jesus, you did for me on the cross. I want your righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. I need yours. So forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart right now. Be my Savior. For the rest of us, Lord, it's a moment for us to ask you to search us. Lord, you welcome us to a relationship with you. Scripture tells us about the Lord's table, and he said, I want you to come. I want you to have that relationship with me. It's an interesting passage that we want to share with you from Corinthians, where he says, lost my place. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the body, in the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? If you have your communion cups, if you take them out, if you do not, there's one in the back. You're welcome to get it. If you take off that little tiny filament, not the one that's deep down, but there's just a real tiny filament, you'll reach the wafer before you reach the cup. And if you take that wafer out, Lord said, this is my body. He tells us that we should, again, we just talked about disdain and contempt. He said, make sure there's none of that in your heart or your mind. Make sure that you have a clean relationship. And again, it's a matter of, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason to take this with sin in your heart. Turn that sin over to the Lord, cast it on him. And then he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus, that not only do you forgive us our sin, but is not the cup of blessing which we bless as sharing in the blood of Christ. Lord, thank you for blessing this cup as we partake of it. We realize it's not just a matter of, not just a matter of our sins are forgiven, which is a thankful hallelujah that we raise to you. But when we participate in your life, we also receive your blessing. This is a cup of blessing that you've called us to take. And when we follow you, we bring a blessing on ourselves. When we don't follow you, we bring a curse on ourselves. And so this is an opportunity for us to say, this is a new relationship that you're giving to us. It starts today. Promises are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As we partake of this cup of blessing right now, which we thank you for in Jesus' name. If you can carefully pull back that second layer. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's do it in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus. Send us out with that eternal covenant promise in our heart and a blessing as we've taken the cup of blessing in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing and leave?
And us together in your truth, with a capella for old and youth, for precious people and their needs. Live lives that show integrity. Now go forth and live a life that matters. Go forth, there's nothing that can shatter. Your confidence and faith is compassion and his grace. So go forth and live a life that matters.